It's a story about we were hunting, and I won't say whose deer we were hunting, but we were trailing a deer. And it was in a field behind our farm, and it was like a swamp. It's very wet, very thick at places. And following this deer, the blood trail, it went in circles in there. And there was times I was on my hands and knees crawling through briars, just looking for blood with flashlights. And he was at a different place looking for blood. And at one point, I was in the middle of that swamp. And I just sat there and said, "Where am I at?" I had no idea which way the barn was. I had no idea which way the house was. I was disoriented. I had no idea where I was until I started listening for sounds and got my bearings together. But for a moment there, it was like, where am I? I was, very lost in my own backyard. I was thinking this morning in our world as Christians, there are times we get very disoriented with who we are, where we're going, why we're even here. What's my purpose in life? Am I worth anything? Does anyone really care? Do I matter? Identify with those thoughts. They ever cross your mind? I think if we're honest, we probably all thought about those things at times. Story of a man who wanted to go on a cruise, so he saved all of his money, about every penny he had, to get a cruise ticket. Finally had enough money for the cruise ticket, and he decided, well, this is just for the cruise. I'm going to take a little bit of food along. So he had a little money left to buy food. Took the little bit of food along, and of course that didn't last long. And he was on this cruise, and he saw a waiter go by with a whole platter of food. And he just wished he could have some food, and he got to the point where he asked the waiter, "Could I have some food?" The waiter looked at him for a moment and said, "Sir, it's included in the price." I think sometimes as Christians, we go through life, we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we go through life wondering who we really are. We wonder about our identity. And we don't realize who we are in Christ and what is available to us as Christians, what Christ has for us, what life is like in Christ. And we become disillusioned with life, and we ask questions like, do I really matter? Does anyone care? I believe we need to be reminded who we are in Christ, each of us. Need to be reminded of that fact of who we are in Christ. And my goal this morning is to encourage the believer, encourage each of you who have accepted Jesus Christ and are in Christ. And if you're not, my desire is that this morning that you would have an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. Someone has said, the more you affirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Someone else said, accepting God's opinion of you is the first step towards self-acceptance. One more story. There was a girl of a royal family, a wealthy family in Europe, who had a huge nose that destroyed her looks. She was in her eyes and in the eyes of others, especially in her eyes. She had a very poor self-image of herself. And she grew up with this terrible image of herself, that she was an ugly person. So her family hired a good plastic surgeon and had her examined to see if he could change her appearance, her contour of her nose. He looked at her and said, "You know, I think I can." And so surgery was scheduled. And he did his work, and of course, after surgery, the band-aids were still on, so they didn't know what the final result was. Came time to take the band-aids off, and all the ugliness of her nose was gone. Her nose was normal. What is a normal nose, anyway? More attractive. Her incisions. And when her incisions and the redness disappeared, she was a beautiful young lady. They held a mirror up in front of her to see. And because the ugliness of her was so deeply embedded in her mind, she started to cry. And she saw herself in the mirror. She said, "Nothing changed. I knew it wouldn't work." It said the doctors, it took the doctors and other people 6 months for her to change the fact that she was indeed different. But the moment she accepted the fact that she was really different, her whole behavior began to change. Can you identify with that this morning? As Christians, we wonder who we really are. And we live a defeated life. We condemn ourselves for the things we do. Each one of us has an accuser, Satan, who his name means accuser in Hebrew. He loves to fool us into believing that we are condemned as Christians. And when he gets us to believe that, he takes us out of the game. That we're not worth anything. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to hide ourselves from God. No, it's not that we don't love God, but we feel we're not worth his love because of our sins, because of what happens when we do fail. Satan loved us to think that we are condemned. The truth is this morning, we're going to turn to Romans 8 a little bit later, but in Christ, there is no condemnation. Three areas I want to look at this morning. Of those of us who have accepted Jesus, I want you to be reminded of who you are in Christ. Allow it to soak in and penetrate your heart. Allow it to change us this morning. Three areas are as I'm accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. Let's look at the first one, I am accepted. First point I have under I am accepted is I am his child. And I have references for each one of these points, so you can jot them down and to study them later. It's good to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what's really true about us. Because Satan would love to destroy that in our minds of who we really are. John 1:12, but as many as received him, I'm sorry, I missed something. As we go along this morning, Tim, I want you to put that picture up. Many of you have seen that picture before. We've used it here before. But as I preach this morning and share with you of who you are in Christ, I don't care if you just meditate on that all morning. Allow that picture to speak to your heart this morning of who you are in Christ. I wanted to put that up before, but I forgot. First point is, I am his child, John 1:12. As many as received him, to him gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. Another verse, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love of the Father who has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. I just sense John's overwhelmingness of the degree of love the Father was showing him, that the Father was lavishing on him. How great his love really was. And when you stop and ponder the love of God for you and for me, it's truly amazing. God's love for you, God's love for me. that he would call us his child, that you are a child of God. In Christ, you are a child of God. Do you ever feel worthless? Remember this, you are a child of God in Christ. The words of this verse, you are worth something. Christ died for you. You are his child. It doesn't matter what your boss says about you. It doesn't matter what your friends say about you. It doesn't matter if you break something. If friends reject you, you are accepted and precious to God. Remember that this morning. I am his child. The second one is, I am a friend of Jesus. I am a friend of Jesus. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servant, for a servant does not know his master what his master is doing. But I call you friend, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I am his friend. Little boys ask what a friend is. And the little boy replied, someone who knows all about me and loves me anyway. Who knows more about you than God does? And he loves you anyway. In verse 16 it says, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. I remember very vividly when I was young and I had my heroes I looked up to in our youth group and in our peer group. And when we picked teams, if I was picked by that person, I was pretty cool. That meant I was accepted. I meant something to him. Blow that up. God chose you to be his child and to call you his friend. Does that do something for you this morning? I am his child. I am his friend. I am accepted. Third thing, I have been bought with a price and belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought with a price. God gave his life for you. Think of the price that was paid for you to buy you. Do you ever go up to a new business and you see a sign, it's a new company name that is now under new management? I can think of several. My phone bill. Came and it was a different, it was Embark and now it's, I think, CenturyLink. It's under new management. And usually with new management comes new goals, new leaders, new methods of conducting business. And in the text I just read, Paul says, we have been bought with a price. We are under new management. We belong to God. It changes the way you do business. It changes the way you live. You're under new management. Does your life reflect that? You know, when Jesus takes ownership of our life, little remains the same when you're under new management of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in our Christian life, it takes on a new meaning every day as we yield our life to God. Old ways should be the thing of the past. Ephesians 4:22-23, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. You have been bought with a price. You're under new management. As a child of God, you're under new management. New goals, new drive. New focus. How are you doing in your new life in Christ? Fourth thing, I'm a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And I like the way the Message said it. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does parts mean something. I thought that was really neat. Only as you accept your part, your specialness to the body, does the part mean something. Each of you are special. I'm not sure when it was someone was talking about if we were all the same. If we all looked the same, if we all had the same gifts, it'd be a pretty boring world. But God gave each of you a gift, a special gift. And as you take ownership of that gift, does part of the body mean something? You have something to offer the body as Christians, as in Christ. Part of the team. You are important. Your gift is needed. What it means to be, of being accepted in Christ. I'm a member of the body. It's identification. I'm a part of God's team. And the gift I have is important. Well, the fifth thing is, I've been redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. We could park here a while and talk about our redemption stories of how you've been redeemed from darkness, where God has brought you today and has forgiven you. And I know in small groups we talk a lot about our journeys and how God has redeemed us from and how God has forgiven us. I'm accepted. God has forgiven us. He has redeemed me. Life in Christ. The sixth one, I am complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. What does completeness mean? What does completeness in Christ mean? It means that there is nothing lacking in the relationship with God. Everything that is there, it's complete. God poured his love into our lives and wants to do a work in our lives to prepare us in this life and the life to come. We need to look nowhere else for the longings of our hearts. We are complete in Christ alone. Christ alone holds the answers to true meaning in life because he is life. Look around you to the ways people fill the void, to try to complete their lives, to make it fulfilling. In Christ, we are complete. We need not to go searching for anything else to give us a boost. We can be content within ourselves. Life in Christ. I am complete in him. The last one under I am accepted is I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14-15 and 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. What an invitation. You are accepted to come to the throne of grace. You are accepted to come to God in time of need, anytime. A fearless invitation to come to God, to the throne. And with that invitation, he must think it's really important that he hears from you with that invitation he's given. He wants to hear from you. He says, come. You don't need to be afraid. You can come to my throne anytime, and I will hear you. I remember the story of Michael Card. Michael Card grew up with a distant father. And I remember him say that he remembers trying to communicate with his father. His dad would come home. I kind of think he might have been a doctor, but he'd come home at night, and he'd lock himself in the study. And so Michael wanted to communicate with his dad. So what do? He'd write a note on a piece of paper, and he'd slip it under the door. And that's how he communicated with his dad. God don't want us to communicate with him that way. He wants us to come to him boldly, without fear. Talk to him. Share with him. That you may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. I am accepted. I am accepted by God. I am his child. I am his friend. And he invites me to come anytime. The second one, I am secure. Now, we may shy away from saying I am secure for erring on the eternal security side where it says, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Doesn't matter what I do or say or how I live my life. But I want us to understand this morning that in Christ, there is no condemnation. As we look at the book of Romans, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 8. The first three chapters of Romans talks about the world and being condemned. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about, again, being condemned, but it talks about the righteousness of the law. 6 and 7 talks about justification and sanctification. And he moves into question 8, and I think the question, chapter 8, and I think the question that is on Paul's mind is, will the sanctification and justification last? If I'm in Christ, am I safe? Or am I still condemned when I sin? I think that's a question that's being addressed here. And my first point I have under I am secure is I am free from condemnation. Let's look at the first four verses. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure what version you're reading out of this morning, but in some versions there's a period there. And in some versions it goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so I was looking at several different versions, and I wonder why some have that and why some don't. And I come to realize or find out that in the original Greek text, the second part was not there. It read, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. So we're going to leave the last phrase out until verse 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think the reason why some translations may have put that phrase back in is, I guess they may have felt a little uncomfortable with the phrase, there is no, therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then the second part is a little condition, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Maybe they were trying to say, well, you know, if the first phrase is there, it may give people a freedom to do what they want or do what they feel like doing. So they put that little clause in there. But I believe the reason why in the original it was not there is to put the emphasis on Jesus. In Christ, there is no condemnation. And not to put the emphasis on us. Because I believe the moment we look past Jesus Christ and to look to us, we begin to question our assurance. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now notice there, it does not say it has made us free from sin and death. It says made us free from the law of sin and death. And I think it's important that we realize, yes, we as believers still sin. And yes, if the Lord does not come back, we will die. But we are free from the end of the law of sin and death, which is eternal death. Christ has come and has broken the law of sin and death and made it inoperative. The Mosaic law could not do that. The Mosaic law could not justify, could not sanctify. Not that the law wasn't good. It was good and it was holy. But human flesh could not hold it, could not keep it. Therefore, God sent his Son in the form of sinful man to pay the price for us. No, he never had any sin in him, but he sent his Son as a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh and on the cross forever. I think that's a point we need to understand, that the law of sin and death was, if outside of Christ we are doomed to death forever. That's the law of sin and death. But Christ came and destroyed that law. And so life in Christ, as we accept Jesus as our Savior and live in Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say that we can do what we want. It isn't licensed to do what we want. But that the righteous law might be fulfilled in us. The demands of the law might be fulfilled in us. It does not say that we might fulfill the laws, the demands, but it says that it might be fulfilled in us. Notice the emphasis is taken off of us and put on Jesus. It's all but because of Jesus. We are the passive and God is active. We're not robots. We still need to choose and yield to the Spirit's work in our life. We can choose to yield to the Spirit, or we can choose to yield to the flesh. But it's God's presence in our life that makes a difference. And while we walk in the Spirit, God fulfills his law in us. I'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. But I want you to understand that in Christ, we are free from condemnation. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. The second one is, I am assured God works for good in all circumstances. Romans 8:28, and I'm sure we all know that verse. All things work together for the good for them that love God. And we question that a lot in our lives when things happen. God, what good is this? I like to think of the word good as useful. All things are useful in our lives. God has a purpose for things that he allows in our lives. God has a plan for our lives, and that includes some hard things God wants to shape us and mold us through. We need to trust him. And I can rest. I am secure that God is in control. In Christ, I can rest. Third thing is, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Apparently, Timothy was struggling with being timid and fearful about some things he was dealing with. And Paul said, the Spirit does not give you that. It gives you confidence and provides power. I am secure in Christ. The fourth one. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. That's a startling thought at first as we think about, as a Christian, the devil cannot touch me, but let's read 1 John 5:18. For we know that whoever is born of God does not sin or sinneth not. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Let's break that down a little bit. As Christians, being born of God, the evil one cannot touch me. We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we don't make sinning a way of life. It isn't a way of life for us. Sinning is not a way of life. The idea, it doesn't have a hold on my life. It doesn't control me. But if I'm walking with God and am keeping, as the verse says, is born of God and keeping himself, keeping, what does keeping mean to you? Keeping has to do with actively protecting what God has given me, watching out for, putting on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, and having all the armor in place that the devil can't get a hold of me. But if I'm not walking with God and I'm not keeping, watch out. Watch out. The wicked one will be able to get you. Security, being born of God, walking with God, keeping, has to do with protecting and doing what I can to protect myself with the armor of God so the devil cannot get a hold of me, cannot control me. The fifth thing is, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the context of that, Paul was warning the church of there were some earthly minded people in the church, and they were affecting the church. He's reminding us our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to be involved with heavenly things. And they were probably too involved with the things of the earth and things of around them, and getting distracted from their true mission as citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we need to live for the honor and glory of our country and where we're from. And also, he was encouraging them to long for heaven. He longed for wanting to go home. And I read one commentary of that verse that said it's a tippy-toe anticipation. You just can't hardly wait to go. I am secure in Jesus. I am secure in Christ. The third thing I want to look at is, I am significant. I matter to him. The first one I have is, I am an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. For now, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm sure you have heard being an ambassador is representing another country, being a representative. You are sent to represent where you're from. You know how the government works, has ambassadors to other countries representing America. We belong to the one who sent us out. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we belong to our Heavenly Father, to the one who sent us out. And the reason you're an ambassador, you're going to someone, to somewhere, to tell them something. So you're going with a message. You are sent from Jesus to be an ambassador with a message. I remember as a child being told to tell somebody older than I was a message that I didn't want to tell them because I was afraid of the reaction, and so I toned the message down. So when, you know, it wouldn't be so bad. And I got to thinking, are we toning down the message that God is sending us out with? Are we sticking true to the word? How am I doing? We have been sent with a message. Let's not tone it down. Second thing under I am significant is, I am God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's presence dwells in you. What an awesome thought. God's presence dwells in you. How's that affecting your life? I matter that much to God that He's willing to put His presence in me, that I can be a representative of Him to the world. Third thing, I've been chosen to be and appointed to bear fruit. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Whenever you accepted the Lord, I don't think any of you came to the Lord and said, you know, this is my retirement club. I'm going to sit here and enjoy the... I finally arrived. It's just a little exclusive club. I don't believe that was told you at all when you accepted the Lord. I believe you're encouraged to be an ambassador, to spread the word, to bear fruits. What does it mean to bear fruit? To spread Christ's character, to bring converts in, to be productive in the kingdom. I matter that much to God that He's willing to invest in me to bear fruit for Him. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit as a child of God. Next one, I am a minister of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And I won't take time to read all that. Let's read one verse. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. He has given us as Christians a ministry to bring two people together. And it has to do with two people that have been together at one point but now are apart, have been estranged. And our job is to bring them together, to reconcile their differences and help them to come together. And that is the one who sent us out, Jesus, and bringing men to be reconciled to Him. That's the ministry of reconciliation, to bring people together. Something that's come between man and God. And God says, you know, you guys can do it. I want you to be the ministers of reconciliation. The last one is, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the same loving Heavenly Father who called me, who chose me, who saved me, also has a wonderful plan for my life and for your life. Again, as I look at this verse, I am drawn to the fact that the focus is on God. God wants to do a work in our lives. I am God's workmanship. God's Spirit working in me. And as I yield to Him, I become a beautiful masterpiece of God. God's workmanship is not achieved by good works, but will result in good works. I cannot achieve this by doing good things on my own. As I allow myself and yield myself to God, good works will be the result. Some of you have heard, and I've probably been guilty of it myself, it says, when we say, we have heard that God gives us the power to overcome sin. Now, I don't know if you would say if that's true or not, but I like to think that that's probably not true. Because if God gave us the power to overcome sin, then we would boast in our own works of I've done this and I've overcome that. Rather, I like to think that God comes in, the new life comes in, the life in Christ comes in, and as we yield to Him, it's God who does a work in us. Philippians 2:13 said, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God comes into our lives and gives us and changes us from the inside out. And as God speaks to our hearts and says, Doug, you know, what about this? And I yield to Him. My life becomes beautiful for Him. I am accepted. I am secure and I am significant. And as I think about this whole thing of there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, I guess sometimes the thing that we struggle with as Christians is, what happens when I sin? I'll read 1 John 1:7. Before I say that, what happens when we sin? Am I condemned? Will I go to heaven if I die? What happens when I sin? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I like to think of us as Christians in Christ. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we're walking with Him. We are in Christ. And it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're walking in what we know is true. We're communing with Him. We're listening to the Spirit in our life. We have fellowship with Him. I like to think that fellowship is we're talking to each other in the Spirit. And God is saying, well done. He's affirming us. And He's also, the Spirit convicts us. And we have that fellowship. We have that dialogue. And when I sin, it's not that I'm condemned to death. During that fellowship, God speaks to me. And as I acknowledge, yes, I have failed, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Cleanseth. It's a continual action from all sin. And the relationship continues as we grow closer and closer to God. And I think a lot of times the devil wants us to believe that when we do sin, we are condemned. We are worthless, and we don't matter to God. I'm not secure, and I'm not significant. But in Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we walk with God, as His Spirit works in our lives, as we have that fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we can say truly that in Christ, there is no condemnation. I want us to get the picture this morning that in Christ I am accepted, in Christ I am secure, and I am significant. I want you to embrace that fact of who you are in Christ. Allow it to change your identity. And if you've been looking at this picture this morning of a father just embracing his son, I hope you picture yourself there this morning and not condemned yourself to death. But if you're not in Christ, there's darkness, there's loneliness, there's despair. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done for each of us. Thank You for life in Christ. And Lord, what You want us to experience is so much beyond what sometimes we do experience. We condemn ourselves. We say we're worthless. But God, You said we're special and we are Your children. And Lord, so many times we go down this spiral of, I'm no good. But this morning, Lord, I hope that each heart have been encouraged as we looked into your word and what you really say about us and what is true about us as Christians of life in Christ. Lord, this morning I pray that if there's anyone here who is not in you, has not experienced life in Christ, who is outside of Jesus, that you draw them this morning to yourself. That you speak to their hearts. Lord, you said you draw men to yourself. This morning, Lord, just speak to the hearts of men. In Jesus' name. In the quietness of this hour this morning, long before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind. He decided to make a way for you to be part of his family through the sacrifice of his son and the acceptance of Christ. You can be free. Not just free, but abundantly free. For it's in Christ that we can have confidence to walk in true freedom. We don't need to look for something else. And as a child of God, there is no condemnation. If you're here this morning, you're not part of God's family, and you'd like to join this family and experience what it is to be in Christ, I'd invite you to come up front this morning and say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of your family. I want to trust you with my life. I want to experience life in Christ. Let's take a moment if there's someone who'd like to accept Jesus for the first time this morning. If God is speaking to you and you're just not ready or something's stirring but you don't want to come, that I will give you time. If you'd want to talk to your parents or a close friend, I'll give you the opportunity. But sometime today, settle that question in your mind. The question that's, I know what it's like to struggle, of yielding my life to you, to Christ. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, help us to never shut the Spirit out of our lives. For it's you who want to do a work in our hearts to change us, to mold us, to shape us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.